a new craze on TV that has spawned many different shows is the show CSI. And it's become very popular. And it's showing the forensic side of trying to find out why things happen and who's guilty and who's not. And I personally am not a fan of those shows. If you are, I'm not criticizing you. It's not my cup of tea. I think it gives us too much information how we could do people in, so that's one of the reasons I don't watch it. But another thing that I want to talk about this morning is something about autopsies. Now, autopsies are not something that's very pleasant. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to think about contemplating that these things are done, but why are they performed? Well, they're performed to try to give answers and to find out why things happen like they do. If someone dies an unexpected death, or someone dies in something that might be considered a homicide, then the state says that there has to be an autopsy. And an autopsy looks at the organs of the body, and it can determine by things in the body and by toxic things that are done, examinations that are done, that takes weeks to determine what was in the body, what was not in the body, what should have been there, what should not have been there. And by all of that, they can deduce what happened. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about an autopsy of a dead thing. And I want to tell you that we can learn some things by looking at someone that has dead faith. We can do an autopsy and we can learn some things that will be valuable to us. And so why would you perform an autopsy? And how do the living benefit from an autopsy? And how do you resurrect the dead faith? Those are the things that we want to examine very briefly this morning in our study. What do we mean by dead faith? You know, most people would tell you that they have faith and they believe in God and that they believe in the Son and they believe the fact that He lived and He died and He resurrected and He ascended back to heaven, and that's all well and good. Faith does include those things. You do have to believe those facts. And you should believe those facts because they were taught very explicitly in the New Testament and through the prophecy. But when we're talking about dead faith, let me give you a definition of what I mean by dead. Dead applies literally to what is deprived of a vital force, but is used figuratively of anything that has lost any attribute as energy, activity, radiance, suggesting life. Notice here that something is missing. There's some kind of spark of activity that should be there that's not there. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The spark of activity that is not there. The grand mistake that many religions make concerning the subject of faith is believing that it's mental assent. And what do I mean by mental assent? Mental assent simply means that we believe in some facts. We have a mental perception of faith. We believe in some things and in some facts, and that means that we have faith. But that is not Bible faith. It has never been Bible faith. It is not defined as faith in the Bible. Faith in the Bible is not mental assent. Faith in the Bible is an obedient, active faith demonstrated by obedience and the keeping of God's commandment. If a person has a dead faith, it has no benefit. It has no benefit to the person, nor does it have any benefit to anyone who might look at it or who might be touched by it. Let's look at a couple passages before we get into defining this. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. Now, this is a passage and a chapter that deals with the subject of faith, and it deals about it in a little bit of a different way when, let's say, the book of Hebrews deals with it. But they are parallel when you put them together. There are many scoffers that say that James and the Apostle Paul were at odds with each other about faith in the book of Romans and the book of James. That is absolutely false. They are both looking at faith from different perspectives. And Paul in Romans is looking at faith as work and gave Abraham as a demonstration of that faith. And James is looking at faith as something that is inactive and how it cannot be helpful. Look at verse number 17 of James chapter 2. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You put faith all by itself, and you do not have any demonstration or any works, then that faith is a dead faith. That is a faith that has no activity. That is a faith that has no profitability, has no purpose, has no value, has no meaning. Now, we're not talking about any work. Now, that's another mistake that the world makes, that anything they want to label as a work of God, they say that's a demonstration of their faith. Brethren, a good work is not a good work unless God defines it as such. The only good work that is acceptable to God is one that comes from His Word, one that is authorized by Him, because He has all authority, according to Matthew 28, verse 18. Look in this same chapter, in chapter 2, look at verse number 20. It says, "But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Now again, he's emphasizing that there is no demonstration, there is no activity, there is nothing to give a conclusion that a person has faith if it's not backed up by works, if it's not backed up by obedience. And brethren, we can see this in many places. And the last passage that emphasizes this in this chapter is in verse 26. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now understand what he's saying. When does death occur in the physical body? When the spirit separates from the body, that body is dead. That means there's no more life. There's more activity. That means that life is ceased. Because the spirit has left the body, then that is the time and the moment of death. But James says that just like that, if a person has faith, but he doesn't have works, that faith is as dead as the body without the spirit. Now, brethren, does the Bible demonstrate that to be true? Yes, let me give you a couple Bible examples. Do you remember when Noah was commanded to build the ark? Remember in Genesis 6, God looked down upon the earth. He saw that their heart was continually on evil. It repented him that he had created man. And he determined that he was going to destroy every living thing that lived upon the earth with water. But it says in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And since Noah found grace, him and his wife and his three sons and their wife were spared in the ark. I want you to turn to Hebrews 11, and I want you to just keep your Bible there for a moment, because this really is a commentary on what faith is, what Bible faith is all about. In verse number 7 of Hebrews 11, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Notice, being warned of things not yet seen. What's he talking about? Rain. Rain had never been upon the earth. They didn't know what rain was. But God said he was going to cause it to rain from above and beneath. And what that meant, he was going to open the windows of heaven. He was going to break the fountains of the deep. And the water was going to come down upon the earth from above and underneath. And it was going to cover the whole earth. Now, what is a demonstration of Noah's faith? His faith is demonstrated that when God gave him the construction of the ark, he gave him all the instruction of how it was to be built, what was to be put in it, and what material to use. What did Noah do? In Genesis 6:22, this simple statement is made at the end of Genesis 6. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." You know what that is? That's active, living faith. That's a demonstration of what Bible faith is. Let me give you another illustration. Remember Abraham? Genesis 12 were introduced to Abraham. And God calls him to leave his homeland, to go into a place that he would show him. And he made three great promises to Abraham. He promised to make from him a great nation. That means that he's going to have a lineage. He's going to have a son. And that lineage is going to be a great nation. And then he promised in verse 3 that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he was told to leave everything he knew and go to a place that God would show him. And the Bible says that he went not knowing whether he went. In Hebrews again in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited for the city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, how many of those promises did Abraham personally see come to fruition of those three? None. He never saw that nation grow. He never saw it grow in captivity. He never saw it become the nation of Israel. He never saw the land of Canaan. Now, he wandered about in it. He was a nomad in it. He didn't own anything in it. And he dwelt some in it, but it was never his country. And that's why the Bible says he dwelt like in a foreign country. He never got one square parcel of it. Not an inch of it. What about that last promise? That through his lineage, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's the seed promise that's tied to Christ. That's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, when we have the genealogy of Christ that's tied to Abraham and to David. And so, he believed God. What was the evidence of his faith in God? He did exactly what God told him. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, "And it was accounted to him for righteousness." You see, that's what he did. And let me give you one more example. In Hebrews 11, and verse 30, you remember Jericho? You remember? Now, get the picture in your mind. Here are the people of God who are now Joshua is taken over because Moses has died. And they're going into the land of Canaan. And now they're going to get their second promise fulfilled. And God's going to give the nation that grew up in poverty and grew up in slavery, he's now going to give that nation a home. That home is going to be the land of Canaan. And they go into Canaan after they have come out of Egypt, being oppressed for over 400 years. They pass the Red Sea and they come into the land of Canaan, and the first city to be taken is Jericho. Now, this is important on two fronts. Number one, if you look at a map of Old Testament history, you will see that Jericho is strategically located as kind of having a control of the whole land from where it was situated. But there's another problem. This is the first battle. How important is this battle going to be for their psyche and for their confidence to go in and go against numbers that are far superior than theirs? Now, you remember what happened? God brought Joshua and he says, "Here's the battle plan. You take the children of Israel and you march around the walls of Jericho six times, once every day for 6 days. One time for six straight days, don't speak, don't say a word, just march around the walls once every day. On the seventh day, you march around it, you blow the trumpet, you shout, the walls will fall down, and you can walk in and take possession of the city." Now look at Hebrews 11 and verse 30. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." Now, how was Israel's faith demonstrated to God? By following those instructions explicitly and doing exactly what he said, no more and no less. You see, brethren, that is God's definition of Bible faith. Bible faith is a faith that is obedient to the commands of God, that is demonstrated by that obedience. And so in our lesson this morning, We're looking at a faith that is dead. Okay? Now, what is a dead faith? Now, I can make the conclusion, and you can too, that a dead faith is one that does not obey God. A person that has dead faith is one that does not practice obedience. Brethren, we're not talking about emotion. We're not talking about feeling. We're not talking about believing some facts. We're talking about doing what God says. You see, it cannot say. A faith that does not obey cannot say. That's what James' point is. James' point is, if you don't have Bible faith that is active, that is demonstrated, that has life in it, it cannot save you. And what's an example of that? What about the demons? I think they believe. James 2:19 says they do. Are they saved? They believe. Remember in John chapter 12? Remember the chief priests and the scribes? They believe. They believe the preaching of Jesus, but they wouldn't confess Christ. Why? Because they were afraid to be cast out of the synagogue. And it says they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. But it says they believed. They had a mental concept. They had a mental capacity that they believed that Jesus was who He said He was. That He was the Messiah. That He was the Christ. He was the one sent from God. But they wouldn't confess it because of the consequences. Brethren, that's not faith. That's not Bible faith. Bible faith is active, obedient faith. And anything less than that cannot save you. It has no compassion. Look back again at James chapter 2. Look at verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace and be warmed and be filled, but you do not give him the things which he is needed for the body, what does it profit? Now what's his point? His point is, here is a brother who is in need, and I have the ability to help him, and instead of helping him, I said, well, you go and pray about it, and you be warmed and filled, and somebody else take care of your need. And you know what the next verse is after verse 16? We just read it. What does verse 17 say? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. That means faith is dead. It has no compassion. A faith that has no compassion is a dead faith. Should we be people of compassion? We should be compassionate to one another. We should be compassionate about the lost. We should be compassionate about people who are lost and dying in sin. We should be compassionate about those who have difficulties in life. We are to be men and women who have compassion. How do people know that you have compassion? It is demonstrated. It is demonstrated. And if we don't have that kind of faith, then our faith's dead. And faith that dares is one that bears no fruit. That means nothing is gained by it. Look again at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I want you to look at the next statement. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And just to emphasize that, you remember when Jesus cast out the demons and they went into the herd of swine? Do you remember what the demons said when Jesus came to them? Do you remember what they said to the man that was possessed by demons, and he said there's legions because there are many? Do you remember what they said? Son of God, why have you come here to hurt us before the time? They knew who He was. They knew what He could do. They knew what He had the power to do. They knew why He was sent. Did that save them? Did that mean that they were saved because they knew that? Absolutely not. That kind of faith can't save you. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith is dead without works? Brethren, if it bears no fruit, turn with me, let me give you an example. Turn to Luke 5, verse 20. Remember when Jesus was upon the earth, and He was going to heal a man that was paralyzed, in verse 18. It says in verse chapter 5, verse 18, and behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, who had sought to bring in and laid before him. But when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop, let him down with his bed through the tilings of the midst, into the midst before Jesus. Here's what they did. They went up to the top of the roof. They took out the slants or maybe the palm branches that were there, and they took his bed, they tied the end of it, and they hoisted it down to put it right in front of Jesus as he stood there. Now, what did Jesus say about that? Look at verse 20. When he saw their faith. Not mental assent, not believing some facts, but when he saw their faith. Brethren, God doesn't want to hear about your faith. God wants to see it in action. And how that action is demonstrated is by bearing spiritual fruit to God. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? By their fruits you shall know them. You see, we need to understand that God can make a definitive call whether or not a person really has faith by what is born by their lives. Now, brethren, we're not talking about a quota system. We're not talking about a checklist where all the marks have to be. How do we bear fruit? We bear fruit in a lot of ways. But I'll tell you the number one way we bear fruit. We bear fruit when we're obedient to His will, to everything that God says. That is a fruit-bearing process. And so if my life is just mental assent, that can't save me. And if I don't have compassion in my faith, that can't save me. And if it doesn't bear fruit to God, that can't save me. And so a faith that does not obey doesn't have any profit in it. Next, a faith that does not obey, it has no fellowship with God. In James 2:19, do the demons have a fellowship with God? Do they have joint communion? Do they have joint participation? You know they don't. They believe, but that doesn't compare to the faith, active Bible faith. And then in 21 and 23, he talked about Abraham. Abraham had fellowship with God. Why? Why did he have fellowship with God? Why was he called the friend of God? Because he obeyed God. A person that doesn't obey God doesn't have any fellowship with God. That's why these television evangelists and these mega churches on their web pages, when they give statements that they believe the Bible is inerrant, they believe it's infallible, they believe you have to have the authority of God for everything you do, and they then go out and do anything but what God says. Brethren, that's contradictory. Brethren, God has no fellowship with that. Why? Because it's sinful. It's sinful because it's not contained in His Word. It has nothing to do about judging them. It has to do with what they're doing. And God will have no fellowship with sin. Read Ephesians 5:11. He tells us not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. A dead faith rejects God's people. Remember Diotrephes in 3 John? Look at 3 John for a moment. What was Diotrephes' problem? I wrote to you in verse 9, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call his minds to deed, which he does, preening about us against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Here is a man that rejects God's people. A person cannot have true Bible faith that rejects the people of God. I've studied with men and women who I disagree with in religious matters, and they reject me. Well, that's their right. They can reject me, but that doesn't mean that God rejects me. God will reject only those who are not His people. Now, brethren, this is a hard sell to people in the world. They think we're callous. They think we're cold. They think we're indifferent. They think we're narrow-minded. that we're so narrow-minded, we think we're the only ones getting to heaven. Brethren, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. It never has been the issue. The issue is, God will not accept those who are not His people, and God has given clear indications in Scripture how He knows who are His people. Remember that passage in Timothy that said, God knows those that are His? You know, God knows those who belong to Him. How does He know them? By their faith. By their faith. That's how He knows them. And a person that does not obey, faith is one that does not obey God. If a person does not obey the gospel, then they don't have faith. I don't care how much they say they believe in God. I don't care how much they believe in the Son. I don't care how much they believe in His sacrifice and His resurrection. And I believe He's now in heaven reigning. It doesn't matter. All that does not matter one iota if they don't obey the gospel. The gospel is the determining factor. What does Romans 1:16 say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It doesn't make one bit of difference if you believe everything the Bible says about God, but you don't obey the gospel. Your faith is dead in the water. Now, you know what's sad about that? There are billions of people in that boat who believe a lot of things about God, who believe a lot of facts contained in the Bible, who have a mind understanding that there is a God, that there is a Christ, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, but they do not obey the things that He says. And brethren, that is a dead faith by God's definition. And you know what? All the name calling and all the finger pointing won't change the facts of the matter. That is a dead faith, and people need to know that that's a dead faith. Not because we're judging them, but because we love them and we want to point to them what God determines is true Bible faith. Dead faith is faith does not obey because it transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. What does the Bible say if you go beyond the doctrine of Christ? It says you don't have the Father and you don't have the Son. Now, brethren, just common sense for a minute. If I go beyond the Word of God, and it says that I don't have the Father and the Son, what is my spiritual condition? Kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? If the Father and the Son have no communion or joint participation with me, then I'm in spiritual trouble, am I not? And how did I get there? I transgressed. What does that mean? That means to go beyond. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6? That he transferred some things to Apollos that you might learn in me to not go beyond what is written. How many people today profess Bible faith and go beyond what is written? How many? We've got a billion in one religion that believes that one man is the vicar of Christ, and that He is Christ's emissary on earth. But the Bible speaks not one word of that from beginning of Genesis to Revelation, that has ever been given to anybody but Jesus Christ. But yet they believe it, they profess it, they teach it, and there's 1 billion of them. Brethren, that transgresses the doctrine of Christ. God says that is a dead faith because it's not based on truth. And you know what Hebrews 11:6 says? You can quote it. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Any faith, any type of faith, any type of belief system, any type of what I want to offer in God with a good heart and a good conscience, will God accept it? No. No, not unless it's according to His will. Unless a person's faith is mixed with Bible obedience, it cannot save him. Now, dead faith is a faith that doesn't obey God. The next question is, why does faith die? Now, we're going to talk a little bit about us. Why does faith die in some? Despite popular belief, man can turn back and go back to what he left. Man can't do that. But when he does that, his faith is dying. How does his faith die? Well, number one, it diminishes his respect for God's word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That's what Solomon said. If you love me, you keep my commandments. If one begins to diminish in his respect for God's word, his faith is dying. Today we have a great problem in the Lord's church. We have a great problem that there are many, and I don't mean a few, but I mean there are many who are losing their spiritual appetite for the word of God. They want stories. They want short sermons. They want things that don't give them any accountability, don't have any responsibility. They don't want to know about what's wrong. They just want to know what's right. They want to know what's good. They want to know about mercy and grace and love and compassion and long-suffering about heaven. Now, don't talk to me about those negative things. Brother, if you don't think it's happening in the Lord's church, you're asleep at the wheel. We have a new generation arising that has lost their appetite for book, chapter, and verse preaching. And what it's going to cause is they're going to lose their faith. They're going to lose their faith. It is a process. And it's called malnourishment. What did Hosea say long ago? Remember the words of that great prophet? In that graphic depiction of Israel's disobedience and their spiritual adultery? Do you remember what he concluded in verse 6? He said, "For my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It wasn't that they didn't have it. Do you remember in the days of Josiah, they found the book. They found the book of the law. And when they read it, they began to... The king tore his clothes. He began to weep. The people had heard him wept when he read it to Israel. Why? They had not kept it. How did it get lost? They did not use it. How does the book of God get lost today? Don't use it. Don't read it. Don't study it. And when you do that, then you will kill your faith. Your faith must be fed. What must it be fed? It must be fed the Word of God. Remember what 1 Peter 2 says? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they might grow thereby. Your soul needs spiritual food to live. And if it doesn't get it, it will die. Plain and simple. That's why faith died, is because it failed to be fed. And brethren, that's a personal responsibility. You've got to feed your faith. Oh, I try to do that every Sunday. And I know the Bible class teachers, including myself, we try to do that, but that's not enough. If that's the only food that you're getting for your soul and for your faith, you're dying. You're committing spiritual suicide. Another thing that will cause faith to die is ungodly attitudes. Ungodly attitudes. Pride, selfishness, worldliness, anger, jealousy. These attitudes will cause the true faith to die a slow and agonizing death. You know, God says there's a lot of things we're to put to death. Colossians 3, verse 5. The Bible says that we're not to be conformed to the world. Romans chapter 12. 1 John 2 says we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. But you allow the ungodly attitudes to get in your life, where you don't have the proper attitude towards God, towards His Word, towards His people, towards other people. And if you do that, your faith is dying. Your faith is dying. And that will always lead to a dead faith. When you begin to put those ungodly attitudes in your life. And what do I mean by that? You know, the Bible is full of bitterness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul told the church at Ephesus, he said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, Hebrews 12 verse 15, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Bitterness will kill your faith. You become bitter at God. You become bitter at the world. You become bitter at a brother. You become bitter because of your situation in life. You become bitter and your faith will die a slow and agonizing death. Indifference. Indifference will kill your faith. Read Revelation chapter 3 about the church of Laodicea. What did God say? He says, I look at you, and you're neither hot nor cold. He says, I wish you were one or the other. If you were cold, I know what to do about that. And if you're hot, that's a good thing. But you're lukewarm. And the writer in Revelation 3, John, said that God would spew them out of his mouth. Indifference is a faith killer. You just become indifferent about the church. You become indifferent about the work. You become indifferent about your part in it. You just become indifferent. Your faith is dying. It's going to be slow and it's going to be agonizing and it's going to be fatal if it is not corrected. Neglect. Neglect your faith. Just neglect it. Don't take care of it. Don't worry about it. Don't feed it. Don't work on it. Don't better it. Don't strengthen it. Just neglect it. Brethren, how easy is it? We're so busy. We're so active. A few weeks, Lord willing, probably one of the last sermons I'm going to give here at the end of August. We're going to talk about doing what we can do. That's all God wants you to do. Is to do what you can do. To fill your place. But you neglect your place. You neglect your part. You neglect what you can do. Then your faith will suffer. And it will eventually die. That's how faith dies. Slow, agonizing, and unless changed, spiritually fatal. Okay, that's the bad news. How do you resurrect the dead faith? How do I resurrect the dead faith? Well, attend the Bible classes and all the worship. Brethren, some of you got a problem. Some of you got a problem. You don't like to attend all the services. And you've got every kind of reason you want to believe that you believe that God doesn't require it, but you have yet to show me or anyone else that I know of that I don't need any more knowledge. That I don't need any more edification, that I don't need to be built up anymore, that I don't need more knowledge so I can better teach my friends, my relatives, my neighbors, and to be able to better live the life. None of you have come to me. I preached on this subject many times, and I've yet for anyone to come up here and argue with me. And to have a deal, well, I don't believe you got to do that. Well, you know what? Hebrews 10:24, you read and let it burn in your mind. You know what it says? It says, let us provoke one another to love and good works. Brethren, there ain't a way in the world you're going to provoke somebody to love and good works when they know that you have the option and the opportunity to meet every service and you choose not to do so. There is no way you can provoke another to love and good works. I don't care how you slice it. Read and study your Bible. Brethren, on the back bulletin board, there's a reading calendar. How many of you read through your Bible every year? About 4 or 5 years ago, I suggested that you do that, and I began to put that calendar on the back to help you to read through your Bible every year. How much effort does that take? Is there any benefit from that? I've been doing it now for 9 years. Every year, I learn something I didn't learn the year before. You know how long it takes? Maybe 20, 30 minutes a day. 30 minutes at the longest, most of the days, 20 minutes you can do the reading. How much time do you spend with the Bible? How much time do you spend with the Bible compared to other things you like to do? What are you doing, brethren? You're killing your faith. You're killing your faith. You think preachers just get up here and harp about this stuff because we don't have anything else to harp about? Why do you think the Bible tells us to meditate, to study, to give diligence? Why does it use that word diligence over and over in the book of Timothy? Why are those words in the Bible? Why does the Bible say, give heed, meditate on these things, and you'll save yourself and those that hear thee, 1 Timothy 4:15-16. Why are those things in the Bible? Because there's a danger. There's a danger if we're not moving forward, we're regressing. Remember what James said? He made it so easy. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, brethren, that really is, it is a nutshell. God doesn't want to just hear about your faith. God wants you to do it. God wants you to demonstrate it. Not for our service, not to please men, but to show God that you love Him and to try to help others that they might reach heaven also. Believing some facts about God and knowing what to do are two different things. You need to have an active Bible faith. You need to pray. Pray without ceasing. That means exactly what it says. It means habitual. It means continually. It means a part of our life, our prayer life. It can bring you closer to God. It can give you a better understanding about God. It can help you grow in strength, in your understanding. What kind of prayer life do you have? Strengthen what you have. There's some things about that you're doing right. Strengthen those things. The things that you're weak in, build, work on those things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 11, it talks about the Christian graces. You add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and on we go. And you remember what that verse says at the end of that little list? And if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. That's God's guarantee how you can keep your faith intact, is you cause it to grow. And you know what else you can do? And it's simple. Most of the time that you've heard Harold Smith stand in this pulpit here or down there and pray, one of the last things he says in his prayer, and when we leave here, let us leave here to serve. Can I do that? Can you do that? I think so. We can serve. And how do we serve? We serve by doing what God has asked us to do. We all don't have the same talent. We all don't have the same ability. But what we have, God wants us to use. And to use for His honor and His glory. And to edify Him. And to edify ourselves and to edify each other. But I'll tell you another thing that will help you is to look at yourself honestly. In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 it says, examine yourself at whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Let me give you a biblical commentary on what that means. The prodigal son. The prodigal son wanted his inheritance in Luke 15, and he wanted it now. His father granted his request, gave him his inheritance, divided up his living. And he went on and he spent it on righteous living. And when he was done, he was in want. And he had attached himself to a citizen of that country and was feeding husk to the swine, which would be a despicable thing for a Jew to be doing in any way. But you know, verse 17 makes a very important statement about that young man. It says, he came to himself. What does that mean? What does that mean when the Bible says he came to himself? You know what that means? It means that he looked in the mirror and he saw himself exactly where he was at, in the sight of God and in his own mind. He knew exactly where he was at. And you know what he did? He determined that he didn't like where he was at. And he determined that he had a better in his father's house. And he determined that the servants of his father were better off than he was right now, and that he was going to go to his father and he was going to say, well, it's your fault. You shouldn't have divided up your inheritance. You knew this would happen. You knew I was inexperienced. You knew I didn't know what I was doing. Why did you give me that money? No, he didn't do that. He didn't blame society. He didn't blame his friend who turned their back on him after his money ran out. You know who he blamed? You know who he said was at fault? He said it was me. I did, and I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. There's a man that saw himself as he really was. What about us this morning? What about if you look in the mirror and you examine your spiritual life? I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about, are you making progress? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your commitment to God? Are you steadfast? Are you unmovable? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, that says our labor is not in vain. Where is your faith at this moment? Do you have an active, living, vibrant faith? Or is your faith in the process of dying, or is it already dead? If you're here and you're not a child of God, but you believe in Christ, you believe in what He did, and you know that He lived and He died, and you know that you're lost in sin, and you know you need to get out of it, and you need to acknowledge it, and you need to repent, and you need to confess His name, and you need to submit to baptism in order that you might contact the blood of Christ, that you might rise to walk in newness of life, because your slate will now be clean because the blood of Christ has cleansed your sin. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt and you're convinced, then you need to think about that. And you need to think about it soberly and prayerfully. But if you're here, and many of you are, who've already done that, where is your faith today? Is it growing or is it waning? Is it increasing or is it diminishing? Or is it dying or is it already dead? There's two people that know the answer to that. You know the answer to it, and God Almighty knows the answer to it. And that's the one that you have to worry about. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what anybody in this room thinks. But it does matter what God thinks. And God has given us the criteria by how He judges whether or not you or I have an active, living, vibrant faith. We can pray with you and for you that God will strengthen you, encourage you, and edify you, and forgive you if there's any sin in your life. We stand ready to assist, and we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we stand.